Our scripture text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. We have Bibles on the back table if you need a copy to look at. John, chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Hear God's word for us this morning. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your laws it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, when I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray as we seek God's help in understanding these scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would do what it always does. It would bring new life in the dark and desperate places, the corrupted places of our hearts and minds. Lord, may your spirit be the teacher and preacher among us this morning. Through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get on to the text this morning, I want to start by actually saying a word about something I'm not preaching on. So if you remember from a few weeks back when I left off in John's gospel, I stopped in John chapter 7, verse 52. And most of our Bibles actually say that there's actually a manuscript that goes on from John 7:53 through John 8, verses 11. These are scriptures that are in brackets, you'll notice. My English Standard Version says the earliest manuscripts do not include this passage. And that's true. There are actually two places in the New Testament that have these stories that are considered non-canonical. This is one of them. The other one is the end of Mark chapters, the end of Mark's gospel in chapter 16. Now, it's very possible that this story is true. It's almost become a beloved story, right? It's where Jesus forgives a woman caught in adultery. But what's interesting is that not only is it absent from key manuscripts from 2,000 years ago, it has also been placed in different places. So, for example, sometimes the story is placed after John chapter 7, verse 44, or verse 36. Or even at the end of John's gospel in John chapter 21. Even some manuscripts have it placed in Luke, not even in John's gospel, but in Luke. And so it's pretty clear that this was not originally in the original text. And so I'm gonna skip over, but I'm gonna comment on two things about it. The first one is there's a woman caught in adultery. Why didn't they catch the man? Why is only the woman brought forward? I just said just asking a question. And by the way, this is the only time that I know that it's recorded that Jesus is writing something. It's the only time that ever Jesus is writing something. And so It's very possible that the story is true, but we're not sure, and so therefore we don't. I choose not to preach on it. So it's extra canonical, if you will. Okay, so that's free. I'm not even going to charge you for that one. But I do want to focus this morning on beginning in verse 12. Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. This is during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's declaring, I am the light of the world. So what I want to do is go over four different kind of things that are kind of anchor points for this, four different pieces of opposition. So the first one is, and you see it in verse 12, Jesus claims, I am the light of the world versus those who walk in darkness. I am the light of the world versus those who walk in darkness. He says in verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And instead of getting into every verse, there's a lot of back and forth. It's very similar to what happened in the conversation in John chapter 7. And next week we have even more of this conversation dealing with Jesus debating them regarding his origin. But I do want to talk this morning about what light means. Light means God's presence in the scriptures. Let there be light, God said. He declared in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. Yes, that means the stars and the sun and so forth were created. It also meant that God's presence had been shed upon the world that he is creating. God was interested in his world from the very beginning. Also, notice how God led the people in Egypt when he led them out of slavery in the Exodus, and he led them into Canaan. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So there's a sense of God's light leading them. And this was celebrated at the Feast of Tabernacles with a magnificent lampstand that was lit that illumined a good part of the city at night. Jerusalem was not a large city, of course, but they delighted in finding the biggest lampstand they could possibly create, and they lit it up. It was a really exciting time. So light means God's presence in the scriptures. It also can mean God's salvation or the revelation of his saving work. Right? I think you know this well from John's prelude, right? John chapter 1, where the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So again, Jesus and his salvation are really described as light here. So when Jesus claims to be the light of the world, he is saying he is the revelation of God's saving grace to an unbelieving world. And if you're not following him, you're simply bumping around in darkness. That's how humanity chooses to live without God. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this. And this is the judgment, the light that has come into the world. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's like when we turn on a light in a filthy room that hasn't been cleaned for some time. I'm not saying any of your homes are like this. My home certainly is not like this, but you can imagine this. I've seen movies, right, where there's an old abandoned house, let's say, and somebody flips on a light. You see all these bugs just fly in every area, scatter in all these different directions. The roaches scatter to the dark corners. That's how humanity is with the light. We run away from God and hide, just like Adam and Eve did when they hid from God's presence in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned. Richard Baxter, a Puritan minister, puts it this way. As one can hardly find anything in a house where nothing keeps its place, but all is cast on a heap together. That also could have sounded like some of our homes, right? So it is in the heart where all things are in disorder, especially when darkness is added to this disorder. So the heart is like an obscure cave or dungeon where there is but a little crevice of light, and a man must rather grope than see. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you're not following me, you are following the darkness. In verse 14, continues that, where Jesus says, I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Jesus is simply stating here that he knows where he comes from and where he is going. His home is in heaven, and in particular, his home is with his Father. These religious leaders that oppose him refuse to believe his claims, and so they deny the validity of his testimony. What they've refused to believe is that Jesus is the Son of God, and as such speaks truth in perfect conformity with the Father. Of course, these leaders, not even Jesus' own disciples, did not grasp that there would be a significant stop or two before his return to his heavenly home. The cross and the empty tomb, which we just celebrated this past week, were always in the forefront of Jesus' mind. He knew where his home was, but he knew that the only way he would return there was to go through Calvary, was to die and be raised again. His opponents understood none of this. They saw a popular teacher who could perform miracles, and when they confronted him, Jesus seemed to speak in riddles. Most importantly, here was a fellow whom they could not control, and because of that, Jesus must be eliminated. The darkness that Jesus talked about brings ignorance. It's what theologians call the noetic effects of sin. Noetic effects of sin. It affects the way we think and the way we feel. Our emotions, our affections lead us astray. We can't even think straight. Our rationality, our minds are off. The Son of God, think of this, how the Son of God presented himself to these religious leaders. He was standing right in front of them, waving his arms, if you will, saying, I am the Son of God. Trust in me, believe in me. And these men who knew the scriptures from the beginning, who were experts in every way in the scriptures, they could not comprehend him. Men and women love the darkness, and that darkness brings ignorance. That's our second point this morning. Our third point comes from verse 23. Jesus says, I am from above, and I am not of this world. But you are from below. You are of this world. Now, when Jesus says that he is from above and that he's not of this world versus the fact that they are from this world, he's not saying it's the difference between a spiritual world and a material world. Here's what D.A. Carson says in his commentary. The contrast here is not between a spiritual world and a material world, but between the realm of God himself and the realm of his fallen and rebellious creation. It's the difference between the created and the creator. Very different. Even while claiming to be devoutly religious, these Jewish leaders are busy building their own kingdoms rather than seeking to serve the kingdom of God and his Son. These leaders are tone deaf to hearing what Jesus is saying. They are so limited by their self-righteousness that they cannot process what Jesus says in verse 21, right where he says, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And so their conclusion that Jesus must be saying he's going to kill himself, verse 22. What's interesting is that they're bringing up Jesus' death is that Jesus indeed will die, but not of his own hand. His death, which is sacrificial, is at the hands of sinners, and his death will deliver God's people from their bondage to this world. Jesus will indeed die, but he will give his life as a sacrifice and as a ransom for many. It's important once again to realize that there's a difference between the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of humanity. In the darkness of our sin, apart from God's grace, we would rather build our own fiefdom and install ourselves as king or queen rather than serving the living God in his kingdom. To be more specific, we would rather be the monarch of our own little hill, even if it's a dung heap, which it usually is, compared to serving the living God in his kingdom. Or we sang better as one day in your courts, comes from the Psalms, of course. It's the opposite for those of us who have not tasted God's grace. We would rather not serve in God's kingdom, even as a doorkeeper. We would rather be the man or woman who is ruling in a hellish kingdom. We need to remember that too. There are opportunities, as particularly in such a free society as the United States, is to serve the kingdom of God. It is not to build the kingdom of man. And I see politicians who are calling us using religious language, I would say, and I've been doing it for years, on both the right and the left. I want to make sure I'm being equally fair. There's bad examples on both sides who would sometimes use religion to build the kingdom of man. Dear friends, we need to learn how to build the kingdom of God using the things God has given us in this world, including politics, among other things. Jesus says, I am from above, and I am not of this world. He tells the Pharisees, you are from below, and you are not of this. You are of this world. The last pair of opposition is in verse 24. Jesus says, believe that I am he, versus you will die in your sins. Let me read 24 again for us. I stumble over it because it's a little awkward in reading it. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. First of all, he said it twice, so he's not getting around when he says that the religious leaders will die in their sins. But he also gives them a clear way out. They are to believe that I am he. Who is he? What is Jesus saying? Clearly, they didn't understand because in verse 25, they said, who are you? Jesus says, I am he. That ego eimi statement, that is the Greek statement, ego eimi, I am, was, I think, a subtle statement by Jesus that it was a reminder of God's revelation to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. You may remember how Moses came and God had this PowerPoint about what he was going to do and lined it all out for him. And Moses said, When I go to the Israelites, what is your name? Who am I supposed to say has come to me? And God said, I am who I am. I am has sent me. God has said to Moses to say to the people. And is this settled by Jesus? Absolutely. Maybe it's just a happenstance that he said, I am he. But I think you'll see by the end of the chapter that he very clearly is onto this ego eimi statement. It is the way Jesus is saying, I am God's son. I am God himself come in flesh. Next week, he drops subtlety. You can just go there in verse, I think it's verse 58. Chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And says they picked up stones to throw at him, because he was clearly blaspheming. At least that's what they thought, by claiming to be God himself. What Jesus is getting at here is that to believe in Jesus as the light of the world is to trust him with your life. Otherwise, you will die in your sins. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans. And we can see this in Genesis 3 as well. Right? Let's flip back over there. Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bible, flip over there. Wasn't going to do this, but let's do it. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now what's interesting, of course, is that they did touch the fruit of the tree. They did enjoy it. And they did wind up dying. They're also given much grace, Right? We talked about that for those of us who are in the Sunday school class. We talked about the idea of the covenant of grace and the covenant works and Adam's covenant. How there would be one that would come from Adam and Eve's line that would eventually destroy the work of the devil. The thing is that I think sometimes we think that God comes to save those who are morally free agents. That's not how God works. We are all lost in our sins. Apart from believing in Christ, we will die in our sins. There is no moral free agency. There is no kind of middle ground. God did not want to come to save good people to make them better. He came to save rebellious sinners and to usher us into his kingdom. In fact, there's even more than that. God's done even more than that, which we'll get to in just a minute. So those are kind of some of the oppositions that we see in this passage, back to John chapter 8. As we conclude this morning, I want to focus on the three questions that the religious leaders asked Jesus. They asked him, "Who are you? Who is your father? And will you kill yourself?" And the answer is that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And he has come to give his life as an atonement for sin. He did not commit suicide to escape this life, as sometimes people do, but surrendered his life so that you and I can escape the penalty and power of sin. The only way to escape the darkness that envelops us is to turn in faith to the one who is the light of the world. In Jesus Christ, we have the light of redemption, light that leads us away from the consuming darkness of sin and into the brilliant light of his kingdom, a kingdom where we will not be just servants, but God's adopted children. I want to conclude with this, going back to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. There's that ignorance again, that noetic effect of sin. He came to his own people did not receive him. That's Jesus waving his arms, right? In front of the Pharisees. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the offer of the gospel. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I claim you out of the darkness and pull you into the marvelous light. Dear friends, flee the darkness and embrace Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Only in him can you have light. Only in him can you have salvation. Only in him can you truly call God your Father. Only in him can you have life and life in his name. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, light of the world, to give light to us. We thank you that, Lord, you did not wait for us to come into the light, but rather you came to us. You crossed, Lord Jesus, into our darkness. You died for our sins. And you were raised to prove that you are who you say you are. So, Lord, this morning, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his marvelous light and pray that we would be carriers of that light, that we would dare to go into the darkness of others' lives, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, our family members, and that we would lovingly show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on our world. And continue, Lord, to shine your light, because we need your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.